Welcome to The Crossing, the sermon podcast from Washington National Cathedral. We're so glad you're with us, and we hope this week's episode gives you comfort and inspiration. Be sure to check out our other Crossing podcast, Tower Talks, where you can find untold stories from cathedral docents, volunteers, staff, and artists who have each helped make the cathedral into the national treasure.
Let us pray. Take my lips, O Lord, and speak through them. Take our minds and think with them. Take our hearts and set them on fire. Amen. Please be seated. There usually comes a moment in our lives that makes us begin to question what we believe. It might be revealed in the experience of a death, a breakup, a threat to our health, a job loss, something we simply regret, or in a great moment of joy. Such pivotal moments are big and little points of clarity that provide us with new perspectives and opportunities to change our lives. In turn, this transformation puts us in a position to help others change theirs. Today's passage from Matthew marks a turning point in Jesus' life and ministry. For the past few weeks, Matthew's gospel has focused on identity. Jesus's and ours. Our gospel today is a continuation of the 16th chapter from last week. Now to set the scene. Jesus has just praised and blessed Peter for recognizing him as the Messiah. In response to Jesus' question to the disciples as to who they believe him to be, Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Now, it's important to note that there are four critical words not captured in our text that form the connective tissue between the beginning of our gospel reading to the end of last week's. From that time on. That point when Jesus' identity as the Messiah is affirmed by Peter. So, from that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes, be killed, and on the third day be raised. The gospel writer deliberately connects these two passages one after another, the confession and the cross. This is a significant moment for Jesus and his disciples. Jesus is trying to prepare those closest to him for what is to lie ahead. This is a pivotal moment, a pivotal shift, pointing to what has been and leading us to what will be. It is ironic, almost tragic, that immediately following his bold confession of a few verses before, Peter now only seems to deny the implications of his words, but even begins to chastise Jesus for his prophetic words of mission. I can imagine that Peter was thinking to himself, "Jesus, this is not the platform or message to win over new followers." But to be fair, the disciples' greatest hope, cultivated over the 3 years they followed Jesus, was likely that Jesus would lead them in a military revolution and overthrow their Roman oppressors. They had seen his miracles and witnessed firsthand his charismatic ability to draw adoring crowds. They had heard him proclaim aloud the arrival of the new kingdom of God. He was their longed-for future, their cherished dream, their chance at liberation. When you stop to think about it, that's a pretty understandable, even reasonable hope. The Romans were foreign occupiers, not only imposing Roman law, but taxing the people to support their occupation and enforcing their occupation, social order, and taxation with violence. Displaying his failure to understand the revelation he has just received from Jesus, Peter reacted in a dramatic manner. He took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you." But Jesus lets loose on him. Jesus turns back to the others so that all can hear him as he says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on the divine, but on human things." Peter, the one who was the rock of foundation, has quickly become the stumbling block in Jesus' path. Rebuked as Satan, Jesus' harsh words recall his own testing by Satan in the wilderness. Peter is suggesting an easier way. "Come on, Jesus. You are the Messiah. You don't have to do this. You have the power to avoid all of this suffering nonsense." You see, pain and suffering have never been welcome concepts. And that's certainly true in our world today. The media message that bombards us is that life is all about having fun, seeking pleasure, crossing off everything on your bucket list. But here, we find the great reversal at the heart of the gospel, and it's all about love. And when Jesus reveals God's uncontainable love most decisively, he shows it not in something that soothes and comforts, but on a cross. Even after his harsh words to Peter, in love, Jesus educates and invites Peter and the disciples to join him in his kingdom building. "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it." In the course of Jesus' ministry, this is a pivotal shifting point, again, from what has been to what will be. Like Peter, we may think we have a good idea of what following Jesus should look like. But that's grounded in the things of this world, not the things of God's kingdom. Our limited view prevents us from seeing the bigger picture of God's grace extended to all people, not just the ones we approve. And here's the tension. We don't always see how our actions, our words, based on that limited view, impacts others. We can't see the hurt we cause or the doors we close. We can't see how not bearing our own cross makes another person's cross heavier. And that's why Paul's words to the Romans are so helpful and important today. We find a practical guide on living as a disciple since they parallel the life of Jesus. Paul writes, "Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer." He continues with the words that capture what a life of self-denial and following Christ is all about. "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all, if possible. So far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." In the shadow of the 60th anniversary of the historic March on Washington, and reflecting on the horrific violence associated with the civil rights movement, I cannot hear Paul's words without recognizing how they undergird the doctrine of nonviolent resistance. Truly, God is the source of nonviolence, manifesting his presence in the person of Jesus. You see, Jesus not only preached nonviolence, but he lived it. It has been said, the way to overthrow evil rather than perpetuating it is to take its force and give back goodness instead. It was a pivotal moment when millions of Americans sitting in their living rooms watched as young people were hosed, attacked by police dogs, and beaten as they marched and peacefully protested for their civil rights. Those watching understood then that our society needed to change. I have always admired the courage of the many individuals who practice nonviolent resistance with such resolve in the face of cruelty and abuse, in the struggle for justice to end oppression. I've wondered if I would have had such strength, courage, and faith to put my life on the line then. But with the ever-increasing number of hate crimes, the efforts to ban books, sanitize the atrocities of our national history, to strip individual rights to body autonomy, and restrict voting access, I am confronted with the realization that the same is demanded of me now. We are in the midst of another pivotal moment. Today, I, like many, lament the vicious cycle of our nation to take at least one or two steps backward, simultaneously with every step forward related to racial justice. Yes, we've made progress, but we still have much more work to do so that the dream of freedom for past generations may become a reality in our time. Like generations before, we too must heed Paul's guidance to confront the forces and all that serve to divide us from one another. Challenges are great, but as the late John Lewis noted, quote, "Each of us has something significant to contribute to society. Each of us is born for a reason to serve a divine purpose," end quote. Following Jesus is difficult. And sometimes we may become overwhelmed by the demands of discipleship and so turn away or find ourselves tempted to turn away. But Jesus is called to take our cross and follow. is a vision to keep us on the path. For if we stop pursuing justice and peace, healing and wholeness for our lives and for our nation and for our world, we become supporters of that which we oppose. My beloved siblings, Jesus invites us to take up our cross and follow him in this moment. The way of the cross is the way of faith, of claiming life and truth in the face of everything that tells us not to. Discipleship is not about you or me. It's about God, which is what Jesus demonstrated in everything he said and did. We are not to forget who we are, but rather to figure out who we are in Jesus. So take up your cross. Perhaps today will be your pivotal moment of faith. Amen.